My name is Martin. I'm one of the elders here. Andy Hickford is off for 3 months, our minister. I think he might be somewhere in the Lake District now, climbing a hill or something like that. France, even better. Anyway, we pray for Andy. Pray that he can have a great time. I'm afraid you've got to make do with people like me in the meantime. Now, we're reaching the end of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And we've reached right at the end where it's a bit of a housekeeping part of the letter. And Paul is talking about thanking the people of Philippi for providing him gifts. So it's a bit of a thank you letter. So I'm going to read that now, and we've got it up on the screen. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and growing hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I got that off Bible Gateway. I've just realised that's not the normal version we read here. There's some words there that were a bit unfamiliar to me. Paul's talking about contentment. A few weeks ago, Janet, my wife, and I, we were on holiday in Mallorca, in the hills of Mallorca, celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary. And we decided when we were there that we were going to go by public transport. We were going to go on the buses and the trains and such like. And there was one time in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, we went to the bus stop, there were a few people waiting there, and by the side of me on the bench was a half-filled or half-empty can of beer. And then there was this chap I noticed, and he was half-drunk. And he was there talking to people loudly. He was an English person, so I could understand what he was saying. And I started to get a bit nervous because he was making his way to me in this particular part of the bench. We got on the bus, and it was pretty full. And there was only one place left, so being my 25th wedding anniversary, I got Janet have that place. And then I walked back to the middle where the door was. And guess what? This chap came and stood right next to me. And he started talking loudly. And he started talking quickly. And at that point, I thought, well, how do I approach this? And I thought, there's only one thing for it. I've just got to go with the flow. So he was talking, and I was talking about, I tried to be a bit quieter than he was. And he started to talk about one theme, and it came out again and again. It was all about money. It was all about, he had a great job in London, and he was earning lots of money, but he's lost it, and he's now living here, and he can't afford to have a car. And even anyway, the car parking is so expensive, and the taxation of the government of Spain and Mallorca, and it's money, 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 money. At which point, I'm not sure where it came from. I must have been thinking about this sermon. It must have been percolating in my mind. I had plenty of other things to think about on my 25th wedding anniversary. But I asked this question, what would it take in your life for you to be content? Now, afterwards, Janet told me afterwards, after we got off the bus, she said, did you know everyone could hear every word you were saying? And then 2 days later, we were at a bus stop getting another, and there were two people there, and when they saw us coming, they were going like this and swallowing you. You're the person that asked that chap what it would be to be content, they said. I wonder what you think he said. He was quite a likeable rogue. He had a bit of a spark on his eye, and he looked at me, and he said, contentment, he said, is a big word. And that got me thinking. Here we have in... These few verses, Paul says something pretty amazing. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in every circumstance. Now, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Don't tell Andy about this. But you know what? Sometimes when I read Paul, he's a bit annoying. Does anybody you feel that? And sometimes he's a bit frustrating. And when he says here, he's giving a thank you letter. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. At last you've given me something. Imagine writing a thank you letter like, thank you for your gift, at last. And then he says a bit later, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, because I've learned to be content. That's when I first read this. I thought, Paul's a bit annoying here. And then I thought, then he said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Okay, Paul, I want to know the secret of being content. Go on, tell us. And all he says is a few words. It's a bit like someone saying, imagine someone saying, I've got a secret, but I'm not telling you. So I find Paul a bit frustrating. But you see, what he's doing here, the reason why he, to our English eyes, seems a little bit ungrateful, he's trying to disassociate himself from those peddlers on the street in those days, selling their religious ideas and philosophical ideas. He's saying, that's not me. I'm not doing this for money. I'm not after your money. He didn't want the gospel to come under disrepute. And I think the other thing we need to understand for Paul is that he's writing a thank you letter. He's not writing an essay on contentment. He's not writing a theological treatise on some big matter. He's just writing a thank you letter. And Paul's style in writing is that he kind of peels away the layers. Peels away a layer and lets us get a glimpse of something underlying that for us to consider and think about. So he encourages us to consider. He's not telling us the answer here. He's just giving us something to go on. So what about contentment? I think we struggle with contentment. I struggle with contentment. I think our society, our Western culture, struggles with contentment. I mean, we're bombarded with the adverts, aren't we? It's not just the products that they're trying to get us to buy. It's that kind of associated lifestyle that goes with the products. We can imagine that, you know, in an advert, that kitchen scene where they're all sitting around the table, everyone's happy, and everyone's smiling, they've got shiny teeth, they all look beautiful, it's ever so clean, there's a lovely garden outside, and we think, oh, wouldn't it be great to have a life like that? We live in a culture where we're talking about making life for ourselves. My time of life, everyone seems to be talking about their pensions. How to accumulate a pension so I can have a nice, comfortable life. All the stuff that we see about our looks and about our image, it kind of engenders that discontentment. There's a lot of if onlys. If only my health was a bit better. If only I had those opportunities. If only I got that qualification. If only my husband was better looking or whatever it may be. A lot of if onlys. Now I'm going to let you into another secret. I've had a bit of a dream over the years. And it's a dream that says something about my discontentment. And that dream is to have a life free of hassle. I've imagined, someone's given to me this cottage. It's kind of perhaps a bit bigger than a cottage. And it's on this elevated piece of ground, and there's the valley below, and there's the hills beyond, and there's the sunshine. There's a lovely, crunchy driveway that goes up to the front door. There's a trout stream just to the left. And there's a beautiful walled garden where I've got my pruning my roses. And I can just go out and I can mow the lawn backwards and forwards. A life free of hassle. I wonder what your dreams are. What's that?
The same.
We have dreams, and it says something about our hearts. But you know what? These dreams can eat away at us. Talking of mowing lawns, the grass is often greener elsewhere. Life never quite works out as we wanted it to. And you know what? We can get exhausted and miserable. We can get discontented. So, Paul says here, I have learned the secret of being content. Now, there are a few things about this verse here. It's a bit technical. If you want to fall asleep, now's the time for you to do it. It's only about a minute or so, and then I'll wake you up, okay? The words he uses are quite distinctive words in his culture. I have learned the secret was something about being initiated into the mysteries. So he says something like this. While others have been initiated into the mysteries, in a very pompous kind of spiritual way, I have been initiated in the mysteries of being full up or hungry. So he's having a bit of a jibe that people talk about being initiated into the mysteries. I have learned the secret. He talks about whatever the circumstances. This passage reminds me, it's a bit rhythmic. Did you notice? I didn't read it very well. He said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. It's a bit like the football scores on the radio at 5 o'clock on a Saturday, where his voice goes up and down and you know what the score's going to be. So he says, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. So whatever the circumstances, whether we're full up or whether we're hungry, whether we've got plenty or we're really struggling. There's a graph that I was going to show you. There we go. You've all seen that graph before, haven't you? If you're a bit mathematically minded, it's fairly simple. You've got money there, you've got happiness there. And as you accumulate sort of enough money to survive, you get more happy. But as you accumulate more and more and more money, you don't get any happier. We all know that's true, don't we? And yet, quite often, we don't live like that, as if that wasn't true. Paul says, whatever the circumstances. So contentment is something about a heart attitude. Now, the last word he said, he uses the word contentment. Now, that word he nicked from the Stoic philosophers of the day, and that word meant self-sufficient. So bear that in mind for later. So what is the secret, Paul? And here Paul peels away the issue of saying this thank you letter to the people. He doesn't explain it all, he just puts this verse out there. And this is the verse we're going to concentrate on, the next one. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, because I've got an idea of contentment. I've got this picture of what it is to be content. And according to the Gospel of Google, we're going to see what that shows. There you go, a bit out of focus. This is the Gospel according to Google, and it tells you what contentment is like. And it's about lying on the grass, like a frog lying on a leaf. And we're at the beach, and we've shut our eyes, and the water's lapping, and the air is wafting over us. And we're not doing very much. So when I come to this verse, can we go back to that verse? His secret is this. This is a bit of a puzzle. This is a bit of a surprise. That doesn't look like those images we just looked at. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. I was surprised by that. And it got me thinking, what's he on about? That's not how I thought contentment was. I thought it was mowing the lawn in a hassle-free zone in my garden. The first thing, there were three things that surprised me about this. The first thing is, he starts with I. I have learned the secret. And then he starts with I. I can do all things. Do you know what? Paul was a fairly spiritual man. I thought he was going to start with God. I thought it was going to be about God. In fact, we'll find out it is actually, but he starts with I. And in fact, a few verses on, there's another verse that I feel he perhaps should have put there instead. Verse 19, we're going to do this next week. He said, God will meet all your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Kind of God stuff there. But Paul starts this off with I. And that made me think. So often we think that contentment, you lose your identity when you're content. There's this idea that for me to be content, I can be subsumed into some bigger force, the life force, and I'm subsumed and absorbed in it. I lose myself in something bigger. That was not what Paul's idea of contentment was. Perhaps we can show an advert. We're going to have three adverts, because that's what seems to get at us about contentment. So I'm going to show three adverts. The first one. Thank you. See, the advertisers knew what they were onto there. And they know something that's very true, that you and I are worth something, that we have value. And they're right to point that out. So for Paul, starting with I, something to do with our identity, that we have value. It's not about suppressing our identities. And also in Western secular culture, we know this, don't we? So many good things have come out of that principle. In my world, in the medical ethics world, autonomy is one of the major ethical principles. It's the autonomy of the individual to desire and to think and to choose for themselves. We have human rights in the world of justice where the individual is valuable. So contentment doesn't do away with that. The second thing I thought about this was, I can do all things. That's the secret of being content. I can do all things. Wow. The sky's the limit. So often when we think about contentment, it's like we kind of suppress that part of us, freedom, personal freedom. And clearly that's not the case for Paul. Freedom is involved in contentment. We're going to show another advert, which is actually one that I like better than the last one. Freedom. Freedom is important. And you see, Paul was quite radical. In the ancient world, it was the tribe and the clan that mattered. And actually, the individual was expendable. So freedom. Freedom resonates with the core of our being. So Paul acknowledges that what most of us do, that freedom is important. The last thing I thought that was a bit odd was he says, I can do all things. I can do all things. Did you notice about those Google images? They weren't doing anything. They were just lying back. They were resting. For Paul, contentment is a doing word. I was listening to Michelle Obama. She went to visit a school in London. I was listening to her speech, and she was saying to the girls, she was saying, you can have your dreams, and you can achieve your dreams. All you need to do is study hard and work hard, and you can achieve your dreams. And I think she's right in many respects. There's something, she's a very good speaker, and I've got a lot of time for her. But we'll come to that, because there's some weakness there. So there's something in what Paul is saying, is that contentment is an affirming word. Contentment is a liberating word. It brings freedom. And contentment is a doing word. But now we come to the nub of the matter. What's the secret? If we could go back to the verse, if it's there. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Now the him is clearly Christ. We've been singing about it in a couple of songs ago. I can do all things in Christ. Because you see, culture rightly recognizes the value of identity, freedom, and activism. But you see, are they sufficiently grounded? Perhaps they've lost their moorings from the principles they came from. I mean, are we, in terms of identity, are we just a bunch of chemicals, biological processes in our brain, that our emotions we can locate in our brain somewhere, and that's all we are? In which case, what does that say about us? Alain de Botton is a popular philosopher. He's done some TV programs, and he says about identity, we don't exist unless there is someone who can see us existing. What we say has no meaning until someone can understand. While to be surrounded by friends is constantly to have our identity confirmed. Is that really so? In which case, what a pressure. It means that our identity is dependent upon what other people think of us. I mean, just think how hard you have to work at it. We try so hard to make a good impression because our very identity is at stake here. We want to look good. We want to kind of be entertaining. We want to talk about the things we've done, the places we've been, because our identity is at stake. And we're discontented because we never match up to what we want to. But for Paul, he says that contentment is in Christ. A few pages earlier in the Bible, in the letter to the Ephesians, in the first three chapters, talks about being in Christ, the many blessings we have in Christ. We are chosen in him before the creation of the world. We are adopted as sons and daughters in Christ. God has lavished his grace upon us in Christ. We are deeply loved in Christ, loved by God, God, the creator of all things, the utterly powerful, transcendent creator, deeply loves us. That's when we can be contented about our identity. It reminds me of a child in a parent's arms. Imagine a little child looking up at his mum or dad, and the mum and dad looking down at the child. And there's something about that child's identity utterly wrapped up in the love of its parent. It's utterly secure, of priceless value, and utterly content. That's contentment in Christ. You see, identity is received, it's not achieved. We don't need to worry about all those if-onlys, what we look like, what our image is, what we've done. We don't have to kind of meet this wonderful ideal thing. We can be content because we are loved in Christ and we have value. The next issue is freedom. Have a think about what our culture says about freedom. On the whole, it tends to be freedom from things, freedom from constraints. It's a kind of negative sort of freedom. But the question is the same. On what basis do we have freedom? Do we really have freedom? Are we really free? And I think we can be discontented because of our constraints, if that's what we think. All those if-onlys I just mentioned. However hard we try, we can't shake off these constraints. Our lack of opportunity, our weaknesses and our difficulties. Freedom is like a mirage in the desert. It's an illusion. And think, if we pursue freedom, think how self-absorbed we get. My freedom matters for me, and I'm going to walk over your freedom and your freedom. It rids us of love. For love to exist, we need to curtail our freedom for somebody else's in order to love them and to serve them. Ultimately, a foundationless freedom leads to fragmentation and a loveless existence. But again, Paul says, it is in Christ. Again, some of the things that are mentioned in Ephesians, it's a freedom from sin and guilt and shame that separate us from a relationship with God. But freedom in Christ is not just a freedom from constraints, it's a freedom to be who God wants us to be. And we can be content in that, not trying to be somebody else. It's not just a freedom to do all things whatever we please, but it is a freedom to do what pleases God and so be truly human. It's a freedom to be holy and blameless. It's a freedom from our self-absorbedness. It's a freedom to endure the hard times and the difficulties, yes, but it's also a freedom to do what God calls us to do. You see, only then in Christ do our lives have meaning and significance, and we can be content in that. And lastly, doing. The trouble is with Michelle Obama's activism, and I applaud a lot of what she says, is that we're weak and limited. Not all those girls in that school could be the first lady. Well, you could take turns, but not all at the same time. Doing is based on our own effort, and we're exhorted to work harder, to achieve more things, to try harder, and we can achieve whatever we wish. But of course we don't. We get frustrated, and we get exhausted, and we get discontented. But Paul says, we can do all things in him who strengthens us, both in times of hardship and times of plenty. You see, in Christ, we are strengthened with power in our inner beings, out of his glorious riches. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not to do all that we please, but to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Wow. What a relief. It's God who strengthens us. It's being in Christ that we have power to do the things that God would have us do. And we can be contented in that. I wonder if we've got a little bit of an insight into Paul's dream here. I talked about my dream. Paul's dream is something quite different. I wonder if we catch something of that. Paul wasn't dreaming of having a hassle-free life. He was dreaming about being in Christ and serving him and giving his all for him. And he'd learned the secret of being content. In a couple of weeks, we've got Worthing Birdman. Has anybody been to Worthing Birdman? A few of us? I've never actually been. I've just seen it. So at the end of the pier, if you're new to Worthing, if you're visiting Worthing Pier on August the 15th, if you want to go, there's a big ramp at the end of the pier, and people go to the end of the pier and they try and fly. And they get all these contraptions and they wear all these outfits and they run across this ramp over the sea and they flap their arms. Actually, they don't bother flapping their arms. They just kind of fell. They flap their arms to try to fly, but of course, none of them could. And guess what? It's because we're not designed to fly. Now, many of us are going on holiday, some of us driving to Cornwall, some of us maybe flying. And maybe we're getting a flight from Gatwick, go to Paris, say, for example. Now, when I buy a ticket to fly, I'm doing one thing. I am making the admission that in my own strength, I can't fly to Paris. And the thing that I need to do to get to Paris is I need to get inside something that can fly to Paris. It's all fairly simple, really, isn't it? Have you noticed when you get on the plane and everyone's sat down and they've done all their jostling for the armrests and all of that sort of thing, that when it goes up into the sky, nobody's flapping their arms? I mean, that's quite astonishing, isn't it? People are just reading the paper, having a drink. Why is that? Why aren't they trying to fly? It's because they are secure in their position and they believe that they're going to get to Paris. And that when they get to the Paris, they're going to receive all the blessings of France. And they're going to receive all the blessings entirely on the basis of what they are in rather than what they do. This is what it is to be in Christ. All those blessings I've just listed out. And we can be content. We don't have to exhaust ourselves trying to make a good impression, trying to achieve. Those things are important. But we are in Christ, and he's going to take us places. Now, I'm aware that some here are going through difficult times financially. Maybe some people here are in debt and are struggling to repay their debt. Some people are finding it hard to know how they've got enough money to get them through next week. And perhaps you're thinking, this is all very well. But actually, when it comes to it in life, things are tough. But I just want to remind you of this verse that we're going to do next week. Remember this. God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And I wanted at this point to make people aware, we don't often talk about it, but we have a care fund at Maybridge. And people kindly give to that care fund from time to time. And the elders here from time to time distribute some of that money to help people when they're struggling. I just wanted to make people aware of that. If you want to give towards that and designate that, then we can use that money to help each other. God has put us together as a family to help each other when we're in need. And there are some people who are trained and helpful as debt counselors. And if you're struggling with debt, that it's kind of burdening you so much, please let us know, because there are some people who can sit down with you and to help you through that problem. And actually, in my view, it takes more grace to receive than it does to give. But please, that's what we want to do as a church family. We want to support each other. We want to love each other. And that's one of the ways God helps to supply our needs. Maybe there's some people here who really don't know what this is all about. And maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've just kind of come here, you've been coming a while. And I just want to ask you to think carefully about what Paul is saying. And I want you to think carefully, please, about Jesus, who came from his riches in glory, God the Son, and he came into this world of needs and wants and struggles and constraints. He entered right into it. And he suffered. He made himself a servant. And he lived and he died on the cross so that we can be released from our sin and our guilt and our shame. And he rose to new life that we may too know new life in Christ, where we can be freed from all the struggles of trying to be content in this life. So I'm asking you, if that's you, you're very welcome. Come and speak to me afterwards. If you know any other Christians, just talk about it over a cup of coffee. Or perhaps you want to just go home and read a gospel and just read it like a novel and see this Jesus who is inviting you into his life. So you see, contentment is not about self-sufficiency. It's about Christ-sufficiency for us all. And like that chap on a bus said, it's a big word. And I pray for myself and for us all that we may know that contentment, that we may know what it is that I can do all things in him who strengthens me.